Morning, everybody. Okay, I think we're good to go here. How are all of you doing today? After last Sunday's lesson, did anyone enjoy any good trials this week? It's not easy to do, is it, to rejoice through them? But we can do it when we look to the Lord for help. That's what we talked about last week. If you weren't here, we looked at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And as Pastor Rich mentioned, we're going to go a bit slower here in the book of James than we have been doing during our study in the Hall of Faith. A bit slowing is a bit of an understatement. Last time I was up here and I jumped around a bit and covered Samuel's whole life. This week, we're going to cover one verse. That's quite a difference, but don't worry, I'll jump to some other scriptures. You won't just get one verse today. There'll be bonus verses. And, you know, when you're going through a New Testament epistle, a letter to the churches, and a letter to us, it is hard to take large chunks on at a time. It's kind of like trying to get a drink out of a fire hose, you know. And I'm not the Patrick who's a firefighter here, so I'm not equipped to point that hose properly. I'm not trained to handle that kind of water pressure. So maybe we'll just turn the faucet down a little bit for a more manageable drink out of a garden hose. Or if you don't like hose water, you can get it out of the faucet in your house. I don't need anybody to come tell me about all the nasty things in hose water afterwards. I've heard. Though it sure did taste good when I was a kid. So covering shorter sections does make it possible to read all of last week's verses to remind us of where we left off and bring anyone who wasn't here last week up to speed. So we can read verses 2 to 3 of James chapter 1 now. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And Pastor Rich talked about how joy is not our default setting when we go through a trial. We would be more likely to grumble or complain and want to give up and quit, want it to end as soon as possible. But we can, however, have joy in that trial. As Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God is using these trials to produce good qualities in us, including perseverance. And while we're not necessarily going to have joy for the trial, we can have joy in the trial. Because we know that's part of God's plan for us. And because he's right there with us in that trial and he won't let go of us. So that was last week. And now today, as I said, we're going to move on one verse today, verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The trials God allows us to go through produce perseverance. But perseverance has its own work to do in us, to bring us to spiritual maturity and completion. So first of all, we can look at this word perseverance and what it means to us. Pastor Rich mentioned last week that some translations have the word patience. The New King James and the Old King James both have that. NIV has, which we're reading today, has perseverance. So which one is it? Well, I haven't put on my Greek scholar hat for a while, but the original word is hupaname. And I found out that Pastor David Guzik already did the work for me on this word, and he said about it, the word does not describe a passive waiting, but an active endurance. It isn't so much the quality that helps you sit quietly in the doctor's waiting room as it is the quality that helps you finish a marathon. The ancient Greek word hupaname comes from hupo, which means under, and meno, which means to stay, abide, and remain. At its root, it means to remain under. It has the picture of someone under a heavy load and choosing to stay there instead of trying to escape. So whether your translation has perseverance or patience, or you're reading it in Greek and it says hupaname, we're talking about something that goes beyond just waiting for the trial to end. We're talking about actively going through it and holding up under it, an act of perseverance, to not give up, to keep serving the Lord and walking with him even in the midst of a trial. Without the trials themselves, we would not learn how to do this, how to persevere. So notice that the act of going through a trial does not automatically itself ensure that you will learn this perseverance. It is the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. And to learn that perseverance, we need to pass the test. I don't want to give you too many David Guzik quotes in one day, but he had a lot of good things to say about this, such as, trials don't produce faith, but when trials are received with faith, it produces patience or perseverance. Yet patience is not inevitably produced in times of trial. If difficulties are received in unbelief and grumbling, trials can produce bitterness and discouragement. This is why James exhorted us to count it all joy. Counting it all joy is faith's response to a time of trial. So I want to be clear that I'm not trying to discourage any of you for how you handled your last trial or how you are going through the trial you're dealing with right now. You could be in the middle of one today. When I go through a trial, there is a battle inside of me between how I know I should approach it with faith and joy and how I feel. Discouraged, beat up, worn out. It's hard not to give in to complaining and worrying, grumbling. Just asking, why is this happening to me? When is this going to end? I can't deal with this right now. Catch me at the wrong moment, and I am embarrassed to admit that I can have this kind of attitude even in what amounts to a minor inconvenience, not a trial. Why don't any of the grocery stores have any romaine lettuce that looks edible? What am I going to eat for lunch tomorrow? I've been to 3 stores already. It's all rotten. Such a trial and tribulation upon me. Why is this happening? The sad thing is that wasn't even that much of a hyperbole. I can react that way to little things, little inconveniences, so I can certainly act that way when something big hits me. It happens to all of us. But if I stop letting my emotions and my flesh get the better of me, I will recognize that I know why this trial is happening. We live in a fallen world where we're promised to have trouble. Jesus himself said that. But I can take heart, for he has overcome the world, and he's able to use these trials for my good and for his glory. In fact, he's allowing these trials for that reason. And once we come out on the other side of these things, we often can look back and see just what God was doing with them. That he had a plan all along that we couldn't see, or even just that he was helping us grow closer to him in that trial. That he had a plan to bless us through something difficult. In the end, he turned to something good. Ultimately, the end of all of our trials will come when we're in heaven with him. But when we trust him more and have grown in the ability to persevere, we are able to handle the next trial better. Now, I don't say this because I've mastered it at all. Like I said, I can freak out at the grocery store. But I still struggle to go through trials with faith and approach them with the right attitude. I don't enjoy them. We don't have to enjoy them, but we have to have joy in them. See what I did there? Perseverance is a lifelong lesson that we learn one trial at a time. So if we exercise our faith in trials, we will produce perseverance. Now we can move on to what perseverance produces. God doesn't stop with just teaching us how to persevere. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now what does this mean? I'll get back to you once I'm complete and mature. That'd be a long wait. I think we can thankfully understand the goal here before we actually reach it. First, we are to let perseverance finish its work. Other translations have this as let patience or endurance have its perfect work. The perfect word perfect listed in those translations is teleos in the original Greek. And that means brought to its end, finished, or completed. So all the translations really point to completed work, something done that perseverance needs to do in us. Matthew Henry wrote of this, "We must let it have its perfect work, do nothing to limit it nor to weaken it, but let it have its full scope. If one affliction come upon the heels of another and a train of them are drawn upon us, yet let patience go on till its work is perfected. When we bear all that God appoints and as long as he appoints, and with a humble, obedient eye to him, and when we do not When you not only bear troubles, but rejoice in them, then patience hath its perfect work. Now, I'm still not in a place where I can welcome a train of afflictions into my station. How about you? But I do want to let perseverance grow so that I can deal in the right way when it does with it. Some of you here today, some of you listening at home, may feel like you're in the midst of a train of afflictions, that one thing after another has been happening to you, or that you've just been under one particular trial for a long time. It's so difficult when you're in that place to remember that God has a plan and a purpose for what you're struggling through. Yet it's so important that we do. But I stopped in the middle of Matthew Henry's quote. He went on to write, "When the work of patience is complete, then the Christian is entire, and nothing will be wanting. It will furnish us with all that is necessary for our Christian race and warfare, and will enable us to persevere to the end, and then its work will be ended and crowned with glory." So there's some good news. We see that when the work of patience or perseverance is complete, we will be complete as well. This points back to our verse in James, which it also says that we will be mature and complete. So this work of perseverance is necessary in order to bring us to the point where we are a full-grown follower of Jesus. We should not be content to avoid growing into what God wants us to be. Chuck Smith said of this, "And that's the whole purpose of God, is to bring you into maturity, that we quit acting and responding like little children to the disappointments of life, that we quit throwing our little tantrums at God, stomping our foot and walking away and saying, 'I'm not going to talk to you anymore,' but that we grow up and become mature, complete, wanting nothing." Jesus told us that we need to have faith like a little child to enter God's kingdom. And we see elsewhere that when we put our faith in Jesus, we become children of God. But we ought to eventually become mature children, not stay as little children in our faith. And as mature children, we'll be able to go through trials, trust in God's plans, and rejoice in the midst of them. It's an interesting thing that when trials come, it takes a mature Christian to maintain a childlike faith, that God will carry us through them. And this gives us an opportunity to glorify Him. We may even be asked in the midst of a difficult trial, "How are you dealing with all this so calmly? How are you okay?" And we can point to the one giving us the strength to persevere. I know watching many of you deal with various trials and struggles in your lives without losing your joy has been a great encouragement to me. Now we can look at the book of Romans, Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, for more details on the products of perseverance. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." Paul provided more of a breakdown of what the completed, finished work of perseverance entails here. First, character, then hope. Now, what about this word character? We all have an idea of what someone of good character is. Someone trustworthy, honest, dependable. And we also know what someone of bad character looks like to us. Someone sneaky, perhaps a cheater, someone not to be trusted. That's the version of character we find in 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it says, "Bad company corrupts good character." That word for character is ethos, a word that can also be translated as morals. And that's certainly something we should be growing in, but that's not what's referred to here as a product of perseverance. This word is dokimos, which means approved, tried character, or a specimen of proven worth. By perseverance, our character is proved, like a precious metal being refined through fire. I've got one more David Guzik quote for you. "Most every Christian wants to develop character and have more hope. These qualities spring out of perseverance, which comes through tribulation. We may wish to have better character and more hope without starting with tribulation, but that isn't God's pattern and plan. I would rather have God just sprinkle perseverance and character and hope on me as I sleep. I could wake up a much better Christian. But that isn't God's plan for me or for any Christian. Wouldn't that be nice? That's why you put your Bible under your pillow so it kind of soaks through. You know? These trials that we all at times wish to skip over produce perseverance, which then produces character, and then the end result is a mature Christian with more hope, which Zeke talked about recently after our Festival of Hope. So I'll ask again, we've said it before, but what is hope? I know it's been said many times here. I'll say it again. It's not a wish the way I say, I hope the weather's going to be nice tomorrow. You know, I hope my day at work isn't too rough this week, you know, or tomorrow. So it's not a wish, but it's a confident expectation, something we can be sure of and hold on to. It's not something we would like to happen, but something we expect to happen. Hope does not disappoint us because when our confident expectation is in God, we know he is faithful and will do everything he has promised. And we have that it printed on the back of our festival shirts. Hebrews 6:19 tells us, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. That confident expectation that we have grows as we pass through trials and persevere. We grow in knowledge gained by experience that the same God who brought us through each trial will bring us into eternal life. Now, if only we had some examples that I could turn to of some people who have persevered through tribulation to look at in the Bible, who then grew in character and found hope. No, I'm not going to go through all of them. Don't worry. I won't make you persevere through that. We don't have that much time. But I do have a couple, a few. I've used this one before, but it's so very relatable to me and to this subject that I will use him again. In chapter 19 of the first book of Kings, the prophet Elijah had an amazing victory on Mount Carmel when God allowed him to call down fire from heaven on his sacrifice, while the 450 prophets of Baal had been unable to do the same because their God was a useless idol. The people saw this and turned to the Lord, then seized and killed the false prophets. After this, Elijah prayed for rain to return that had been missing from the land for 3.5 years, and God answered that prayer as well. But from what was literally and figuratively such a high point in his life, Elijah fell immediately into a trial, as King Ahab's wife Jezebel promised to have him killed, and he ran for his life into the wilderness. Despite that great victory and seeing all that God could do and would do for him, Elijah became so discouraged that he asked God to take his life. He didn't want to go on anymore. His trial was too much for him. Even though that's obviously not the best way to handle adversity, God encouraged Elijah anyway. And he passed by the cave that Elijah was hiding in with his presence and told him to get back to serving as a prophet. God promised to help him and to send Elisha to be his assistant and a prophet after him. After that, Elijah served the Lord faithfully for the rest of his life and then was taken to heaven directly without ever dying. So not only was Jezebel never able to make good on her threat to have him killed, but he didn't die at all. He learned directly from God that he needed to persevere in these trials. Now, we won't all get such a direct message from God where he speaks to us audibly and shows this awesome sign of his power that he did to Elijah when he passed by him. But God is looking to encourage us from his word and when we're in prayer speaking to him. And he will do that just as he did for Elijah, and he'll give us the strength to go on. Now, how about Paul, the apostle? We've already heard from today on the subject of trials. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at the end of verse 23, this is a little long section, I'm going to warn you. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Wow. That's quite the list of trials that Paul had. Now, he didn't say this to brag or to complain, by the way, but he wanted to show the Corinthians that they should listen to him as someone who cared for them and who had suffered much for the gospel. False teachers were trying to steal them away from the faith and had come to deceive them. Paul was speaking these things to show that, to back up what he was telling them, that he was willing to go through all of this to tell them the gospel, to reach others for the gospel as well. So they should listen to him, not the false teachers. Now, when I read this, it certainly convicts me of the attitude I have through many far lesser trials, that Paul was able to go through all these things. But that's not why I read this section. Look at these familiar verses that Paul, who had endured all these things, wrote in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Then later in the same chapter, verse 12, he said, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Now, Paul wrote these encouraging things, these things about rejoicing. He wrote the whole book of Philippians, which is called the Joy Book, from a prison cell. He sure seems like someone who let perseverance finish its work so that he could be mature and complete, not lacking anything. At another time in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas were beaten and chained up in prison, but even in the middle of the night, they were still singing praises to God from their jail cell. "But that was Paul the apostle," we might say. "There's no way I could handle all of that, certainly not with joy. I'm not an apostle." But in truth, with God's help, we could, we can, we will. These heroes of the faith were people just like us. We too can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. It doesn't depend on us, it depends on him. Paul also told the believers in the church at Philippi at the beginning of his letter, "In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, this good work that God has begun in us encompasses all that he's doing in us to make us more like Jesus from the time of our salvation until we receive resurrected bodies fit for heaven. So it certainly includes this completed work of perseverance through trials, that it would lead first to proven character, then to a firm and secure hope that will not disappoint us. Our God will be faithful to complete this work in us, just as he will be faithful to keep all of his promises. Now, I have one last example. I saved the best for last. Perfect example of perseverance through trials before I close. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of course persevered through his arrest, beatings, scourgings, the crown of thorns, carrying the cross, the nails driven into his feet and hands, the scorn and hatred of all the people, and death itself, separation from the Father. He persevered through it all as he bore our sin and died for us on the cross. Of course, he never sinned in all of this. He humbled himself and persevered through it with complete obedience. Now, perseverance did not need to do the same work in him that it does in us. For he does not need to grow in character, and he himself is the hope for us all, so he does not need to learn hope. But his perseverance completed another perfect work, as he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Just because he is God made flesh does not mean that it did not take perseverance to keep going through the trials that he suffered for us. In some ways it took more, because as God the Son, he knew exactly what was coming. He knew how much he was going to have to suffer. That's why he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed. We do not serve a God who does not understand what it is to go through trials, but one who has suffered himself for us. And that wasn't the first time Jesus suffered either. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, as the prophet Isaiah foretold. Now, as always, when I think about something difficult that the Lord is calling me to do, I find myself coming back to this, what Jesus has done for me. When his word says that I should persevere through trials and go through them with joy, that I may become a more complete and mature disciple of him, I have to remember that he bore all my sin and shame. He endured the death that I deserve. He redeemed me with his own blood, and he has promised to be with me in those trials and not to leave me to face them on my own. Sure, I could grumble and complain, and I have lots of times. But he deserves my obedience and submission to his will for my life and his plan to help me grow in him. Now, that plan includes trials, so I will go through trials. Trials will come whether we accept them or not. Trials come to non-believers too, of course. And I have no idea how anyone gets through this world without God's help. It really is a mystery to me how people who don't have any faith in God manage to survive one day in this world. But we who do believe, who are his children, need to let these trials do their job in our lives and meet them in faith. We don't have to love them, but we should find joy in the midst of them and keep persevering. And we'll be better servants of our God when we do. So let's pray. Lord, would you just confess that so often we've handled trials badly, Lord, that we've had the wrong attitude, that we've tried to escape them, tried to complain and grumble our way through them, Lord. But we don't want to do that, Lord. We want to do what your word says. We pray that you would help us to change the way we approach trials. Pray that you would show us how to rejoice in trials. Remind us of the joy we have in you when it's so hard to remember. We pray that you would strengthen our faith to persevere, that you would help us grow in that proven character refined by fire, and that we would grow in hope as well, the hope that we have in you that won't disappoint us. We thank you, Lord, that even in these trials, you're there with us. And I pray right now for anyone going through a trial today that they would know that you're with them right now in the middle of that fire and that you have a plan and a purpose for that that is for their good. I pray, Lord, for any who have never put their faith in you, who don't know what it's like to have you helping them through a trial. I pray that they would cry out to you right now, Lord, and ask for your help, that they would just simply confess they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that they believe that you died for them and rose again, the Son of God. And they would receive their salvation and then begin walking with you. For those of us who have been walking with you for a day or a year or 20 years or 50 years, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to work in us and work through us. Help us to grow in you. Help us to be diligent. Help us to persevere. And help us to be a light to this world around us by the way that we handle these various trials that come upon us. We just thank you that we don't do it alone, that you're always with us, that your Holy Spirit guides and directs us. We just thank you for what you're doing in us, that you don't leave us the way you found us, but that you fit us for heaven, Lord, by what you do in our lives to make us more like Jesus. So we give you all thanks, glory, honor, and praise, Lord, today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for persevering with me, guys.